This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Our guest speaker tonight is Mr. Andrew Reynolds, who will be preaching from Psalm 3, a message titled, The Security of God's Protection. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
We're going to be in Psalm 3 this evening. I will start out by reading the text. Psalm chapter 3. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people, Selah. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to look into your word. We ask for your blessing upon tonight. We ask that as we look at this chapter, we would be convinced of your faithfulness. We would see the beauty of your character, and we would understand that in the midst of trials, that the only answer we have is to run to you. Thank you for your protection. And may your word tonight comfort us, and may we be convinced of the sufficiency of your character. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at Psalm chapter 3, and I have titled this evening's message, The Security of God's Protection. And Psalm 3 does a wonderful job of looking specifically at what God's protection is for us, and really the kind of security that we have in his character. And as we look at Psalm 3 this evening, I want you to see a number of things about trials. We'll see really the purpose of trials. We'll see how we are to respond in the midst of trials, and really see God's purpose and God's plan in our life when it comes to trials. If you ever want to go to a church and preach a sermon about something that is relevant to every single person's life, you can always preach about trials. It has been said that you're either going into a trial, you're in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. We learn from the Bible that trials are unavoidable, that trials happen all the time in the Christian life. But God gives us a biblical standard for trials. In the midst of all these difficulties, God has a standard that we are to act upon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." We learn a lot about temptations and trials in that verse. The one thing we learn is that God never gives us more than we can handle. And that is a wonderful assurance, a great comfort to us, knowing that regardless of what happens to us in our lives, that not only is the trial given to us by the sovereign providence of God, but that he's also there alongside of us, that he does not give us more than we can handle. That passage mentions that the Lord will provide the way of escape. That kind of really just emphasizes the fact that we're going to be in trials and then there's going to be a way of escape. But specifically, the biblical standard for trials is that you are to endure them. The biblical standard for trials is perseverance through that trial. Nowhere in Scripture does God promise instantaneous deliverance from trials. Nowhere in Scripture does he anywhere promise that he will completely protect us from trials. You may be going through a point in your life right now where you have no trials. Maybe the Lord has blessed you and he has protected you from the presence of trials right now, but that is temporary. The Bible guarantees that there will be trials in the life of the Christian. In fact, when you become a Christian, you are introduced to a whole nother category, a whole new kind of trials. So Christianity does not promise some sort of an easy life. The biblical standard for trials is that God promises to never abandon us in the midst of our trials. God's responsibility is to strengthen us, while our responsibility is to persevere in faith as we are trusting Him. As we look at Psalm 3 tonight, Psalm 3 is an illustration of what we are to do in the midst of grueling times. Psalm 3 is a psalm that was written by David. It's written from David's perspective, and it's written about a situation that David went through. And the interesting thing about Psalm 3 is we can actually see how David acted in this trial, and we can mimic him. We can really use David's response kind of as a rule to say this is the proper way to respond in trials, which is rather strange because we don't usually look at David's life and say he was the model behavior. Usually we look at David's life as an example of what not to do, but here we really see David acting in a godly way that we can imitate. As Christians, the greatest desire of our life is to glorify God in every single thing that we do. And how we respond in the midst of trials is a wonderful opportunity of us to glorify God in some of our deepest and darkest times. It gives us a chance to show the value of God and how much we trust in Him. In fact, how we respond in trials really is a demonstration of what you believe to be true about His character. Christians are to look at this world differently, and since we see the sovereign providence of God in the midst of our trials, we can look at trials differently. We can see there's a purpose to trials. We can see there's comfort in trials. We can see really the result of trials, and we can rejoice in the Lord at all times in the midst of those trials. As you look at your Bible, I'm using the New American Standard, and my Bible may look a little differently. In my Bible, it says Psalm 3, and then right below that, it says Morning Prayer of Trust in God. If you're using the New American Standard, your probably says something like the same. Your Bible probably says nothing like that underneath Psalm 3. That is simply a title the New American Standard translators have given to just tell you kind of the main theme of that psalm. But below that in my Bible, it says a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I'm going to guess that your Bible does say that. In fact, if you were to read this psalm in the original text in the Hebrew Bible, that's actually verse number 1. And so I believe that is the actual sermon title. I believe that is actually inspired scripture. And it's important because it gives us some very important details about this psalm. First of all, you'll see that it calls this chapter a Psalm of David. There are 150 psalms, and there are 57 different psalms that actually identify themselves as psalms. And the word psalm, it simply means a melody. It simply refers to a song that was sung while instruments were playing in the background. This song was written originally for people to sing along to it. You'll notice that it actually identifies the author of the psalm. It says a Psalm of David. He is the author. He is the main human character in this psalm. This psalm was written by David about a specific trial that he went through. And we even get the historical context of this psalm. This psalm was written when David fled from Absalom, his son. As we study 1 and 2 Samuel, we learn about the amazing life of David. We see in 1 Samuel that David, he's anointed as king over Israel, and he starts to grow in the Lord. His life is really on the upswing. He has growth in popularity and growth in power. We see the nation of Israel under David's reign really start to have a lot of military victories. Things are going great for David's life. But he eventually comes to 2 Samuel, and we see him commit his affair with Bathsheba and then have Bathsheba's husband murdered. That is when David's life starts to unravel. That is where we see David's life really start to fall apart. And one thing that we see, one way that David's life started to fall apart, is found in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And that is really the historical context behind Psalm 3. In 2 Samuel 15, we see David's son Absalom start to rebel against David's authority. As he does that, he realizes that people are turning their back on David and starting to follow after Absalom and his rule. And so Absalom eventually decides that he's going to kill his own father. And so when we come to 2 Samuel 15, David is scared to death. He leaves Jerusalem. He heads east. He runs out into the wilderness to hide from his own son who's trying to kill him. I can't imagine a more painful trial than to see your own kids trying to kill you. But that's the historical context of this psalm. This is the heart of David in the midst of that grueling time. As we read through the book of Psalms, understand that there are a number of different kinds of psalms. There are thanksgiving psalms, there are worship psalms. If you go back and read through Psalm chapter 2, you will see that Psalm 2 is actually a messianic psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we come to Psalm 3, Psalm 3 is a lament psalm. It's a psalm where David is pouring out his heart before the Lord, lamenting the trial and the difficulty that he is currently in. And so as we walk through this psalm tonight, I want you to see three things that David does. In verses 1 and 2, we'll see David's trial. We see that he just comes to the Lord in prayer, pouring out his heart to God, saying, God, this is the trial that I'm currently going through. Then we'll see in verses 3 through 6, we'll see David's trust. First David's trial, then David's trust. We will see David's specific response to the trial that he is going through. And finally, in verses 7 through 8, we'll see David's triumph. We'll see how he ultimately responds to this trial and this trust. Now, I did not come up with that outline. I copied that outline out of a book, and I would encourage you to use that outline if you ever study through the Psalms. That is a very popular, very common outline, and as you read through the lament Psalms, you can apply that same outline to many of the lament Psalms. They are all laid out in kind of a relatively similar order, where the psalmist tells God about his trial, and then he is trusting through that trial, and he ultimately occurs some sort of triumph. So the first thing we'll look at this evening is David's trial in verses 1 through 2. You will see that in this psalm, David starts out by saying, O Lord. The way that he addresses God in this trial, it shows that he has this deep spiritual intimacy with the Lord. He does not say, O God. He uses the actual proper name of God, Yahweh. You will see in your Bible the word Lord is in all capital letters. It really shows that the Lord and David have this deep, intimate, spiritual relationship. And so he starts out by really just lamenting his problems, by telling God about his trial. He says there in verse 1, how my adversaries have increased. If you were to read through 2 Samuel 15 and read through the actual historical narrative, you would see language just like that in 2 Samuel. In fact, in 2 Samuel 15:12, it says, the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. That is the historical context. People are abandoning David and his rule and coming towards his son Absalom. This is his lament. This is him expressing his deep grief over his enemies. And I don't think he does this to educate God. I don't think David thinks that God does not know what he's going through or that somehow he forgot his situation. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I think David knew that. I don't think we come to God in the times of trials and tell him about our trials because we think that he forgets. As we come to the Lord in prayer, David says this in a way that he acknowledges God's role in his life. It's a way of saying, Lord, I'm going through this trial, and I am completely dependent upon your strength in order to persevere through this trial. As David is talking to the Lord about his trial, as he is lamenting, he does not wait for anyone to respond. He just continues with his lament by saying, many are rising up against me. We can obviously see there in verse 1 that David's trial is in a physical nature. Obviously, he's running away from his son because he feels like his life is physically in danger. And that obviously is a very difficult part of trials, to go through physical challenges. But I think that David's trial really takes a turn for the worse in verse number 2. In verse 2, we see that David is not only suffering a physical challenge, but he also has to endure verbal assaults from his enemies. We see there in verse 2 that many people are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Verse 2 there uses the word soul. It really speaks of David's complete self. It emphasizes just how great that trial was in David's life. His enemies are coming up against David in a very difficult time of his life. David feels like this trial is this giant mountain in front of him and there's no way around it. He just has to tackle this trial head on. And he does not go to his friends and somehow get comfort. His enemies actually come to him and say, there's no deliverance for you in God. The situation here is completely hopeless. That is the way that his friends, his enemies, are treating him. And I think that that can be one of the most difficult and one of the most painful parts of trials. Not so much the physical pain that we have to endure, but when we see the enemies of God insult his character, when we see those enemies talk about God and they mock him and they doubt God's ability to deliver. People often say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. I think it really hurt David in the midst of this trial when people are coming around him and saying, God can't and God won't deliver you. My Bible says there is no deliverance. It uses the word deliverance. Your Bible may use the word help. The Hebrew word behind that word is the Hebrew word Yeshua. And that is actually the Hebrew name for Jesus. It means help. It means deliverance. It means salvation. It does not have to describe somebody who is being delivered from some spiritual difficulty like the forgiveness of sins. It can simply refer to somebody who's being delivered from a physical trial. And that is what David's enemies are saying here. There's no deliverance, there's no hope for you. You might as well just give up. David's enemies are taunting him. They're basically saying to him, your sins are too great that God cannot save you. That's basically what Job's friends told him. They said, your sins are too great, you really deserve this, and on and on and on. They really tried to beat him down. I wonder how David felt when his friends said, when the enemy said that. David here is a man who had great success as king of Israel, but then he had an affair with Bathsheba. He knew his role in the murder of Bathsheba's husband, and maybe David was thinking, you're right. I committed this great sin, and now my children are trying to kill me. Maybe God is chastening. Maybe God is punishing me. Maybe there is no deliverance. Maybe God is just going to give me over to this trial, and I'm going to die out here in the wilderness alone. Maybe that is what he thought. But as we read through this psalm in verses 3 through 6, we will see that that accusation does not match the heart of David. We will see that David does not take all of his attention on the trial, but he really focuses his heart on the character of the Lord. You will see there at the end of verse 2, it has the word Selah. The word Selah is a Hebrew word, and there is actually some debate about what exactly this word means. Most of the time when your English Bible just puts a Hebrew word in the text, it generally means they don't really know how to translate it. So here they just say Selah. Some people believe the word Selah means that the singers were to start to raise their voice and sing in a higher pitch. Other people say the word Selah means more like an interlude, that as they were singing this psalm, they would say Selah, the music would continue to play, and everyone else would just stop singing and just kind of reflect upon what was being said. My personal opinion is that it's kind of an interlude, and the people would just kind of stop and reflect upon what is being said. The psalmist here compares his difficulty in a very graphic way. You will see in verse 1 how he uses the word increased, how my adversaries have increased. He uses the word many a couple of different times. He's describing this trial as something that is almost too much to bear. And I know we can all think of an example in our own lives when we felt the same way. When we saw this trial in our life, when we just felt like, I wonder how this is going to work itself out. And what David does really serves as an example for what we are to do. Let me remind you that this psalm is not just David saying something, it's an actual prayer that David prayed. And I think that really sets a good example for us, that in the midst of trials, we are to pray to God. That should be our natural first instinct, is just to come before the Lord and to pray to Him and to pour our heart out to Him. As David addresses God here, he's not complaining, he's not criticizing, he's not questioning, he's courteous. He comes to the Lord with such a heart where he says, Lord, this is my trial and I am trusting in you. That is the proper response to trials. In Psalm 142, it says, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. David sets a model prayer in this psalm. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I think that is a necessary part of prayer, is to come before the Lord and to cast our cares, to cast our anxiety on him, and just to talk with him and say, this is what I'm going through. This is the difficulty of my situation. And when you cast your anxiety upon the Lord, I don't think it's just your mouth moving. I think your mouth is really attached to your heart. I think as you cast your burdens upon God, your heart is just filled with acknowledging your dependence upon Him. As David here prays these first two verses, I don't think it's vengeful venting. I don't think the pressure builds up inside of David to such a degree that he just explodes and he's mad at God and he's screaming at Him. He understands God's sovereign providence in bringing this trial before him. And David has the attitude of, who am I to argue before God about what he has given to me in my life? It is a patient prayer. It is a loving prayer toward God whom you are relying on. That's how David first responds to his prayer, with this heartfelt acknowledgement to God of this trial that he is going through. David does not respond by practicing positive thinking. I don't think that's the right way to respond to trials at all. I think it's through prayer and discussing it to God based on your trust in Him. And so we move into verses 3 through 6. In verses 1 and 2, we see David's trial. We see him telling God, this is the situation that I'm in. But ultimately, in verses 3 through 6, this is how David actually responds. In the midst of that trial, he responds with these words of trust. And as he responds with these words in this time of misery, I don't think his prayer is just a shot in the dark. I don't think David like puts a blindfold on and just tries to throw a dart and hit the bullseye with no hope. I don't think David approaches this situation by saying, I've tried everything else, I might as well try a prayer, that can't hurt me. No, I think as David prays this, he has confidence and certainty and conviction in his prayer. He has a heart full of trust behind this, saying, Lord, you are the only thing that I can turn to in this situation. As his enemies are saying, there's no hope for you, we see in verses 3 through 6 that David has a heart filled with hope. And that is how he responds in the midst of his trial. He takes his attention, he turns his heart away from the pain of the trial. He turns his attention away from his enemies, and like a spotlight, he just shines his heart upon the character of God, and you will see that his prayer here is so God-centered. Whereas his enemies in verse 2 are saying there's no hope, in verse 3 David says, but you, O Lord, that is where his attention lies. That is where his hope comes from. And look at verse 3. Look at how David describes the character of God. This is really where his hope comes in. It comes really in the character of God. This is what David thinks about the Lord's character. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory, and you are the one who lifts my head. David here really affirms his confidence in God's ability to protect him based on the character of God himself. You will see there in verse 3 that David starts out by describing the Lord as a shield about me. Obviously, the word shield there is a metaphor referring to how God metaphorically just protects him in the midst of trials. You will see that it's not a small shield. He does not just call the Lord a shield, but he is a shield about me. The shield of the Lord completely covers David. It's like full body armor. This is not David working together with the Lord trying to gain protection. It is a work of the Lord alone protecting David in the midst of his difficulty. But I don't want you to misunderstand this metaphor. A lot of people will look at this and say, look, the Lord is a shield. A shield protects me. Therefore, the Lord is going to protect me from every single trial. That's not the metaphor. This is not promise some pain-free life where you just live your life and you never experience any sort of pain. We can learn a great deal about the subject of trials in the Scripture. And James chapter 1 is one particular chapter which really teaches us a great deal about the subject of trials. I continually come back to James chapter 1 really because of the wealth of information that it teaches us. James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Not if you encounter, but when you encounter various trials, because trials are unavoidable in the life of the Christian. The way that James describes trials there, he says, when you encounter various trials. Trials come in all different shapes and sizes. Even the word trial there in James chapter 1 verse 2 is in the plural. Because sometimes you have all these trials hitting you from every single direction in your life. But James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. That really is the biblical standard. It's not instantaneous deliverance. It is the Lord will persevere you. You will have this endurance under a trial. And that is really the Lord's blessing upon your life. It's not so much protection. It's more of the fact that he is with you throughout that entire trial. This kind of protection in Psalm chapter 3, it's not protection from trials. It's protection through trials. And that is really how we see the right way to endure through these trials is to really understand that the Lord is with you at all times and he is the source of our strength. We must continually fight the temptation of thinking that God's primary job is preventing inconvenience in our lives. The Lord is not directing his providence to somehow always give us some sort of comfort. He is using trials in a very real way in our lives. And oftentimes when we go through trials, we ask ourselves, if I just knew why this trial was happening, I would gain so much comfort from that knowledge. That's a very difficult question to answer, why trials happen in a person's life. But James chapter 1 verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I may not know exactly why a trial has been given to me, but I do always know the result. Is that God uses trials in the midst of our life to really purify our character. Now I read that verse and I have a few questions. My first question is, Lord, you are sovereign, you are all good, you are all wise. I understand that you're giving me this trial to purify my character. And my initial question is, can't you give me something that doesn't cause as much pain? Can't you make it so you purify my character whenever I have a bowl of ice cream? Does it really have to be a trial that purifies my life? Then I turn to Romans 9, and I see that God is the potter and we are the clay, and I really have no right to even ask that question before the Lord. And I truly think that if we had the same kind of wisdom as God, we would look at our trials and say, that is exactly what I needed. That we would never doubt why God sends trials into our lives. We would look at those trials and say, that is a demonstration of God's wise, sovereign love for me. And that is how we persevere through trials. To understand that God is not just mindlessly punishing us from heaven, but really that his trials are a demonstration of his love for us. Because he wants more than our comfort, he wants to purify our character. And so there in Psalm chapter 3 and verse 3, David looks at the Lord and he says, "You are a shield about me. Not so much a shield that protects me from trials, but it more like a shield that is his sovereign providence that is protecting me through that trial." David goes on in verse 3 to call the Lord my glory. And that is one of the most remarkable statements I could ever even see David say. Understand again that David is in the midst of this trial. His son is chasing after him, trying to kill him. And David says, "Lord, you are my glory." What that means is David is saying, "Lord, you are the one whom I glorify." In the midst of his trial, what David wanted the most at that moment was to worship the Lord. And I think that teaches us something so critically important with the subject of trials. If I were to ask you, what do you think victory looks like in the midst of a trial? How would you answer that question? What do you think victory looks like? Let's use the story of Job. Job's living his life. He's the richest person, the godliest person on earth, and everything is taken away from him. Do you think David had victory in that trial? Do you think that that trial had victory over him? I think that Job experienced victory in that trial because we see him worship the Lord through that trial. And I think that is what victory looks like. Victory in the midst of trials is not so much deliverance, but it's that your heart is so set on the Lord that all you want to do is worship him all throughout that trial. If you ever get to a situation where you feel like deliverance looks better than God, I think that victory has had the better of you. But all throughout your trials, if your attention is on God, all throughout trials, if you say, worshiping the Lord is more important to me than physical deliverance, I think that is what victory during trials looks like. And so as David is in the midst of this trial, it doesn't matter whether or not Absalom succeeds in killing David, because David in verse 3 is worshiping the Lord, and that is victory. That is our highest priority. In Psalm 43, the psalmist is going through a very difficult trial. Psalm 43 says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God." That is our response in the midst of trials. That is what victory looks like in the midst of trials. To be able to say, regardless of what is happening in my life, the Lord is my exceeding joy. Not so much my personal comfort, but a heart that is full of worship and adoration towards God. David calls the Lord my glory, and he also describes the Lord as the one who lifts my head. To lift David's head is simply an indication that the Lord is the one who gives David strength during difficult circumstances. You can see there in verse 3, that is one of the most important verses in this psalm, because it's David listing out who God truly is. That's his theology, and theology always drives your behavior. Theology is always the indication of how you are to respond in the midst of trials. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." What you believe about the character of God is the most important thing about you. It determines who you are. It determines how you are to respond in the midst of trials. As we look at verse 3 and as we see how David describes the Lord, my response is that is a God who is worthy of our trust. And so David continues to trust in God as we look to verse 4. This trial that David is going through, it does not silence him. David's trial actually pushes David closer to the Lord. It knocks David down on his knees. It drives him to prayer and a deeper, intimate fellowship with the Lord. And I think that's one of the reasons why God uses trials to purify our character. That is one of the most effective ways to grab our attention. It's one of the most effective ways for us to recognize that I cannot do this on my own. I must rely upon God in the midst of my difficulty. And so in verse 4, he does not abandon God. He perseveres. He says there in verse 4, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. He cries to the Lord. That's what he continually does here in Psalm 3. Psalm 34 in verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I think that really implies that if you don't cry out to him, if you don't ask him, then he may not deliver you. It's really our constant desire to continually cry out to God in prayer as a way of saying, I need you in this hour. I need you to strengthen me. And that can sometimes be difficult. Sometimes it is not our immediate response to come to God in prayer. The Bible talks about prayer in very interesting language. In Colossians 4:12, it says, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. The Bible sometimes describes prayer as something that's very difficult. And I think that's true in that David here really gives us an illustration of how we are to pray to God. A reminder that that must be our first initial response. As David cries out to God, you will see that God answers David from his holy mountain. And the rest of this psalm, David waits for God to fulfill that promise. So we see in verse 5, David's continued trust in the Lord. He's out in the wilderness. He knows that his son is running after him, trying to kill him. How do you think you would respond? I would be absolutely terrified. I don't think that I could do anything but somehow just hide in a corner and wait for this man to try and find me. But look at what David does. In verse 5, he lay down and he slept. In the midst of this heart-wrenching, difficult trial, he feels secure. His enemies are surging about him, trying to kill him. David describes this trial as just being overwhelming, yet he's not tense, he's relaxed. He's so relaxed that he falls asleep. And the reason why he can do this is verse 5, he says, I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. That is why he can have this kind of attitude in the midst of trials. It wasn't self-confidence. It was his confidence in the Lord to strengthen him in the midst of this trial. The Lord sustains him. The Lord supports and helps David. Therefore, David is not agonizing over his hardship because he knows that the Lord's providence is protecting him through this trial. Psalm 23, that great famous psalm about how the Lord is my shepherd. In Psalm 23 in verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. David understands that the Lord's presence is the most important thing to him at that time. David's dependence is not upon his own abilities, but it's on God's promises. It's on his character. It's on his understanding that God does work everything in our life to our good, even if we can't truly understand and see what that is. He's not focused on the pain of his trial. He's not focused on the strength of his enemies. He's concentrating on the sustaining power of God. In the midst of trials, this is how we are to behave. Oftentimes, you could be going through a trial and you may go to someone and say, I'm going through this difficult trial. Can you please help me and give me some sort of advice? Some people might come up to you and say, oh, you're going through a trial? Just forget about it. Just forget about your trial. Oh, you're going through a trial? Well, you're just being too emotional. Oh, you're going through a trial? Just take your mind off of it. You're going through a trial? They'll say, well, victory is just becoming a heartless robot and just don't care about anything. That's horrible advice. That's not what David does here. Remember that in 1 Peter it says, casting our anxiety upon him. The Bible acknowledges that we're emotional. It acknowledges that we have anxiety and that we have feelings and emotions and that we care about our situation and the situation of our family and friends around us. And so the answer to perseverance in trials is not to just try to forget about the trial. It's to cast that anxiety upon the Lord, to trust in His promises, and to realize the genuineness of His faithfulness. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." That is our response in trials. Not just to kind of zone out and think about something else, because that doesn't make the trial go away. The only thing that we have is the promises and the character of God. Because David feels this way, in verse number 6, he says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about." I don't have any idea how many people were there chasing David out into the wilderness. It must have been a very large group. But David says, "I'm not going to be afraid." He's not going to be afraid. He doesn't really even know what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know if he's going to experience any kind of physical deliverance. But he understands that genuine victory is already had in trusting and loving the Lord throughout this whole situation. And so he says there, "I'm not going to be afraid." He cares about his circumstances, and he realizes that God's deliverance may not involve changing our circumstances, but God's deliverance always involves changing us. And an indication that our heart is being changed in the midst of these trials is just that we constantly are worshiping God in the midst of our difficulties. How you respond in trials is determined by your trust in the character of God. And one of the most comforting verses to me is really Isaiah 46 and verse 8. It says, "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." It was Spurgeon who said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow on which we lay our head at night." And that is the greatest comfort that we have in the midst of our trials. To know that trials are not just random, it's not just good versus evil, and somehow evil is winning the war. Our trials is actually a result of the sovereign providence of God, and His hand and His purpose and His love is guiding those into our life. That is David's trust. We come now to verses 7 through 8, closing up this psalm, and this is David's triumph. This is how David, this is the result of his trial. Previously, he said in verse 4 that the Lord answered him from his holy mountain, and now David cries out for that answer, for that promise to become a reality. He says there in verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." He mentions the word save. He asked for the Lord to save him. Again, that may not look like physical deliverance. It may not look like exactly how we want it to look. But salvation is really God's sovereign providence in the midst of our trials. He says there in verse 7, "For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked." God humiliates David's enemies in the midst of this trial. And so the psalmist shows his confidence in God's ability to rescue him. He describes his deliverance there as have already happened. He does not say, "You will smite my enemies." He does not say, "You will shatter the teeth." He speaks of those things in the past tense because he is absolutely certain that God is going to deliver him from this trial. And so he ends this psalm in verse 8 with an exclamation about the salvation and the faithfulness of God. He says there in verse 8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." That really must be what brings us through the difficult times of our life. To not focus on anything else to try and get us through the trial, but to understand that salvation, that deliverance, that sovereign protection only comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. And so he ends this psalm by saying, "Your blessing be upon your people." God's blessing includes deliverance. It includes protection. It includes enabling us to have a heart of worship as we go through trials, understanding that that is God's ultimate desire for us, is to desire worship more than we desire our physical comfort. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 15. It says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me." And I think that's what David does in this psalm. In the midst of his trial, he calls out to the Lord. The Lord rescues him, but then David is very careful at the end of the psalm to honor the Lord, to give him all the glory and praise, and to say, the only reason why I'm in the situation I am now is because of God's love and God's care for me. This is how David responds in the midst of trials. I hope that Psalm 3 tonight has been an encouragement to you. I hope that as you look at this psalm, that you can see yourself in the midst of it. That you can say, how David responds in the midst of trials is how I respond as well. And that you see the faithfulness of his character, that he promises to protect you through the most difficult of trials. But if you look at Psalm 3 and you realize that it's describing someone who's foreign to you, I hope it's rebuked you. I hope it's reminded you. I hope it has set an example of this is how you ought to live your life. This must be the goal of your life. To go through the midst of trials, which are unavoidable, but to continually cry out to God, to tell him of your trial, to trust in him, and ultimately look for his triumph and his deliverance. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for yet another Sunday of a time to gather together with like-minded believers who love you and who want to worship you. We thank you for your character. We thank you that your hand is upon everything in our lives. We thank you for our trials. We thank you that they are a good and perfect gift from you. We thank you that you love us so much that you will not let our character remain stagnant, but that you always want us to grow in our love and our trust for you. I pray that we would see that that is the purpose in the midst of our trials, and that we would respond in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.